Very good morning, everybody. Good morning to you, whether you're in the chapel here or watching on home at home. I'm Philip Staves, and with my wife Laura, it's our privilege to lead us in Sunday worship on this Palm Sunday. We're starting a series of services around Easter. On the road to celebration is today, Palm Sunday. On the road to the cross. On the road to resurrection, I think there's a fourth one, I can't quite remember, but it's a series which all has on the road. It's Palm Sunday. Let's just pause and let's just reflect. Lord, with joy we greet your coming today. We lay before you our love and our faith, rejoicing that you came in peace to be our King. Let our songs fill this place with hosannas. For now the day of our redemption draws near. Blessed is he who come in the name of the Lord, to whose kingdom there is no end. And we're going to start with the hymn by Graham Kendrick, make way, for Christ the King in splendour arrives. Please be seated. Let's come together in prayer. I'm going to pray, and there's a little response. When I say, Lord Jesus, will you respond, help us to follow? So, Lord Jesus, help us to follow. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we greet your coming, pilgrim Messiah, servant King, rejected Saviour. You trod the way of a pilgrim and ascended the hill of the Lord and followed the path of your calling. even though Mount Zion gave way to the hill of Calvary. Lord Jesus, help us to follow. You rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, symbol of humility and lowliness, mocking our dream of pomp and glory, demonstrating the foolishness of God before the eyes of the world. You have shown us the way of humble service, the way of true greatness. Lord Jesus, help us to follow. The cries of Hosanna soon turned to crucify. The acclamation of the crowds gave way to fear and contempt. You have shown us the cost of love, and you have called us to follow in your way, pilgrims of the kingdom, living out the foolishness of God, and trusting only in your forgiving faithfulness. Lord, we come before you this morning to worship you. Forgive us our faults and our failings. Refresh us and renew us with your Holy Spirit. For, Lord Jesus, help us to follow. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Just a few notices. Okay. If you currently don't receive the notice sheet via email or any information from me and you would like to do so, please make sure you let us have your email address, because I do recognise there's some new faces in the congregation and we probably haven't picked up your email address to make sure that you're receiving stuff. So please make sure you let somebody have your email address so we can make sure that you are kept in the loop. Church members, it's that time again. Leadership team nominations. All nominations need to be with me by Sunday the 4th of May. All nominations need a member to propose them and a seconder. Nominations must be for a church member. Due to us becoming a CIO, there are some exemptions to becoming a church leader or a trustee. So if you are approached, please read this leaflet, which you'll find in the meeting room, very, very carefully. This year, Andrew Skinner stands down after many years as deacon and treasurer at the AGM, and Chris Skinner stands down as deacon after 30 years of faithful and dedicated service, and to them I wish to say thank you. As we become a CIO, all existing leadership team have to stand down and be re-elected. We will be standing for a staggered amount of time, and all are willing to be nominated again. Myself and Elisa Coe as Church Secretary and Pam Poole as Deacon will stand for 1 year. Matt Moore and Graham Thomas as Deacons will stand for 2 years, and James Putt and any new nominations we receive, if elected, will stand for 3 years. We all have to be nominated, we all have to be re-elected. If we're not, we can't stand. So please bear that in mind, members. I haven't had many yet, so you've got a few weeks. If you are thinking about membership and you aren't currently, there is also a useful guide in the meeting room. Please have a read and speak to Nick or one of the leadership team if you're interested in becoming a church member. Group leaders, reports for the AGM need to be with me by the 30th of April, please. So if you run a group that is affiliated with Desborough Baptist Church, whether that be in the building or not, I require a report from you. That includes all nurture groups. Tuesday prayer meeting this week will be in Revive Extra, just to give the kitchen a little bit of extra time to be finished. And in here there will be live streaming of Spring Harvest. Details of what we are live streaming in here next week are on the back of the notice sheet. It'd be great to see lots of you here to worship together. Thank you very much.
Well, we're on the road to celebration, and we all know the Palm Sunday story. It wasn't something that just happened by chance. Palm Sunday was a wonderfully planned event. Jesus had a donkey. He'd arranged it beforehand The disciples were told to go and get the donkey. And if somebody objected to them to taking it, they were to say, the master has need of it. There was a password. Jesus had arranged it all. He'd also, to some extent, arranged when he would go into Jerusalem, because he knew the crowds would be there. The crowds who took the palm branches and laid them on the road, and Jesus rode into the city. But like any journey, it has a destination and it has a start. And Jesus started his journey to Jerusalem, not on Palm Sunday, but a long, long time before. Luke's Gospel has 24 verses. And in chapter 9, verse 51, comes this little note. When the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And that phrase, resolutely, really means Jesus set his eyes like flint on Jerusalem. He was absolutely focused on getting there. That comes in chapter 9. It isn't halfway through the gospel that Jesus set his eyes firmly on Jerusalem. And of course he went on from there through various places. There's much, much teaching. There's much, much healing. He went through Jericho and met Bartimaeus and various others. But Jesus was heading on the road to celebration, to Palm Sunday, and eventually to the cross. And in looking at Palm Sunday today, Laura's going to speak a little bit later. We're not going to speak on the Palm Sunday story. We're going to talk about another event that took place just before it. So that's what we've got in mind today. When we took Palm Sunday last year, which we did, we sang this song, and we're going to sing it again. There's a man riding in on a donkey. Oh, as I say the words, I'm almost starting to sing the tune, because it's a well-known one. You'll not recognise it when Brian starts playing. Son, please be seated. It's time to split now. Sunday social, we're going upstairs today. Yeah. Upstairs, Noah. It's because we went out in the back last week. Oh dear. I've drawn attention to it. We've sung about the king coming and shouting Hosanna. The late queen once remarked that in 70 years of reign, things had changed. When she originally went somewhere to open a building or name a ship or something like that, there was loud applause. And she said as she got older, it got quieter. She wondered if it was, when she got into her 90s, people still amazed to see her. But actually, it was because people were too busy with their hands holding their phones. How things change. No, we'll come on to that in a minute. Oops. I didn't pray for the children. I got distracted. Let's pray for them now. Dear God, we do thank you that this is a church of people of all ages. And we do thank you for that. We are very, very fortunate. We thank you for the youngsters who have gone out now. May they learn new and exciting things about you on this road to celebration. We thank you for those who teach them week by week. And we pray, Lord, that they would have a good time. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. It wouldn't be part of Sunday unless we sang this hymn. All glory, praise and honour to you, Redeemer King. This is one of the oldest hymns we sing. It's hundreds and hundreds of years old. It's another one of those that the Victorian, I think John Mason Neal, translated for us. We've updated the words slightly. So it's all glory, praise and honour to you, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. Thank you, Brian.
Thank you. Just before I bring you the reading, I've been reminded to remind you that on Friday, and I presume it's 10 o'clock here, is it, Nick? There's the Good Friday service on the road to crucifixion, led by Nick. And it's Desborough Baptist and St Giles together here. So that's 10 o'clock in this building. I don't know if you've ever wondered what happened the evening before Palm Sunday. Well, John in his gospel places this event on that evening. So, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.
I was going to speak on that in a few minutes, but we're going to have our time of prayer now. So let's come together with our prayers of intercession. We're going to pray for the world in which we live, and then we're going to focus into the town, the area, into the church, and finally ourselves. Dear God, we thank you for this world in which we live. It's a beautiful world. You made it and it was perfect. We've loved the sunshine of these last few weeks, the warmth of the days, the spring flowers in the gardens, the land coming alive again with the green. And yet, Lord, we know that it is a broken world. There are many places where there's fighting or talk of fighting. There's unrest and unhappiness. We're focusing very much on Jerusalem today and the Holy Land. And yet we know of all the troubles that are going on in the Middle East, between Israel and the Palestinians. Oh, dear God, please end this fighting. You said, blessed are the peacemakers. Where are they? That they may be peace. Whole lasting peace. We pray for the talks between the United States and Iran. Again, Lord, we pray for peace, that men and women would live together in harmony. We think of the situation in Ukraine and Russia. And again, Lord, we pray for peace. For an end to the fighting. We think of the man and his wife who were being held in Afghanistan. We pray for them. For it seems they were only out there in that country for many years, teaching and helping folk, and now they have been arrested. We're saddened to hear that. Freedom, Lord. We think of the wildfires that have been flaring up in parts of our country, and we do ask for rain to dampen the earth. We pray for our government, for those in positions of authority over us, that they would govern wisely and well, conscious of the interests of all. We think of the town in which we live, or the place in which we live. We thank God for the facilities, for our families and our friends, for our work, for our livelihood, for those we interact with. And Lord, we know it's coming up to Easter, and we know what it means, but for many it's just a long weekend, and Easter eggs and chocolate. Dear God, may the true meaning of Easter come through. May those who witness us going around the town on Friday morning, may it cause them to question what it's all about. While we're stood out there in the rain, what are we wanting to symbolise? And we pray for our church here. We thank you for it, for each and every person who belongs here. May we get to know one another more deeply. May we encourage one another as we strive to follow you. We pray for Nick in his studies and for the leadership, for the deacons. We pray for those who are going to be nominated for the diaconate. And for the church here, that we might be a powerful witness, that we might be real disciples of the living Lord. And we pray for ourselves. Whatever we will find ourselves doing this week, may we be conscious that you are there with us, helping us, supporting us, encouraging us and challenging us, that we might live for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And as disciples of Jesus, let's join together and say the prayer that he taught us. So we pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our next hymn is a new one. I think it's a new one here. Laura and I like to introduce hymns. I'm not sure. We heard this some weeks ago. Was it on the daily service on the radio? And we thought, right, this will be very suitable for Palm Sunday. It's by a lady called Molly Knight. She wrote it to a well-known tune. You'll recognise the tune, I think, when Brian starts to play it. Listen to the shouts of praises. Someone great is coming here, riding to the holy city. Nearer now the people cheer. Jesus Christ, the King, is coming. Crowds are pouring down the street. Raise your branches, all you children. Shout with joy and stamp your feet.
Thank you.
Seems a bit odd carrying a mug of water, but I assure you it's just water in here, all right? Now, can I just check, Nick? Friday, is there a march as well? 11 o'clock march, so I should have said that as well. Is there anything else happening that I haven't mentioned? Station's happening at St. Giles from 12 o'clock to 3. Come and go as you would like. Yes? Is that it? Right, I think we're there on that one. This seems to have come around very quickly, that we're actually now in Holy Week. I don't know about you. On the road to celebration. On the Road to Celebration was a title that we were given. And there are celebrations in the last week leading up to Easter. If I go just the evening before Palm Sunday, we've got the story of Jesus being anointed, as you heard the version in John. It was a private celebration, a meal with friends in a place that Jesus knew well. Palm Sunday is a very public celebration by the crowds of the arrival of their Messiah. These are two important events leading up to Easter. Easter, when we celebrate all that Jesus accomplished on the cross, his victory over death, his resurrection and ascension. Thinking of life as a journey, then the road has led Jesus and his disciples to the celebration meal at Bethany, where he's anointed. Then the road leads on to Palm Sunday, as Phil has already described. There's a story of Jesus being anointed in all four Gospels. Now, my problem is, yes, that's the one we've just read. There is one in Luke about Jesus being anointed. I will mention it now before somebody else comes back to me later. The one in Luke has significant differences, and so it's very unlikely to be the same as the one in John, Matthew, and Mark. For instance, the one in Luke is in Galilee. The one in the other Gospels is in Bethany. The one in Luke is definitely nowhere near Easter, whereas the ones in Matthew, Mark and John are just before the Easter events. And Luke's version is in the house of a Pharisee. He just happens to be called Simon as well. But that Pharisee is not mentioned in the other Gospels at all. And only in Luke's version does Jesus speak about forgiveness. The emphasis in the other ones is not forgiveness. It's on the poor. Now, I want to do a little bit of comparison work. And I'm going to look at Mark 14 in a moment. Can I just put a few suggestions your way? It's widely reckoned that Mark is the earliest gospel. And Matthew usually follows Mark's order of events. And they order their Gospels according to topic. So their dates are a little bit on the loose side. But then again, I have to be careful because none of the Gospels are literally from the start to the finish. You cannot categorically say that this Gospel always puts them in the right order. Okay? They are not designed for that. Mark has an interesting thing. I don't know if you know this, there is a Mark sandwich. I only came across it when I was preparing this. Have you heard that, Nick? Mark often puts another story in the middle of one to illustrate. Give you a prime example. There's the healing of Jairus' daughter. Yes, that's the bread. And in the middle is the healing of the lady who had had bleeding for 12 years. And that comes in the middle. That's the cheese or ham. I don't know what you have in a sandwich. Um, John's gospel is definitely got a structure, and it's more, well, people reckon it's more reliable with the dates, but I'll leave that one to you. John knew the other gospels. That's clear. Sometimes John misses out a story entirely. Sometimes he misses out part of a story. It's almost as if, well, they've said it, so I don't need to repeat it. For example, the Last Supper, John does not talk about the bread and the wine. He talks about the washing of the feet. So he's put an added bit of detail in there to that story. He's enhanced it. If John includes a story in its entirety, it's important. Here we have the anointing of Jesus. Important to John to have included the whole lot. Now, I'm going to read Mark's version. It isn't too long, you'll be relieved. But my challenge to you is, note the extra details that John has put in. So I hope you can remember your previous reading. Or, if you want to call it, spot the difference. Okay? So, this is what Mark says. I will pause every so often to make it easier for you. He says, now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. No comments? Well done. Okay, well done. 2 days away, whatever they're meaning by unleavened bread, because unleavened bread occurs at Passover thing as well, but it's differently placed. 2 days away, that infers that Palm Sunday has already happened. Yes? John puts it 6 days before Passover festival, and then he leads on into Palm Sunday. I'm only passing on suggestions. They make sense to me, but I leave it to you to either look it up or take another version. And we've got the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, now, I'm just going to pause there and comment that Jesus knew the Jewish leaders were out to kill him. He knew that that was on the way, but he still chose to come to Bethany, which was only 2 miles out of Jerusalem, because he knew it was in God's time and it's God's way. And that's true for us. God has a plan. Now, all three accounts mention the meal is in Bethany. Can you remember what John said? Does he mention Simon the leper? No, what he says, and it's strange. Do you ever read the Bible and you think, oh, where's that phrase come from? Because this one in John says, a dinner given in his honour. Right? And it was a village dinner, honouring a celebrated guest. That's what it implies. Now, this one talks about Simon the leper. Matthew and Mark say it was in his house. I don't know. Had he the largest room? Had he been healed by Jesus? There is no suggestion here, though you will read some things that say, well, he must have been the dad of Lazarus, Martha and Mary. Why? They are not described as hosting it in any way. Lazarus is there as one at the table. Martha's involved serving. Well, Martha is very good at that, clearly, but she's not the hostess. We just know that they were involved. And in fact, home of Simon the leper, and then Mark goes on to say, a woman. Well, John names them. He names all the people, and a woman, John tells us that this is Mary. We learn that from this. So, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. It was feet in John, wasn't it? Okay. If you anoint a head, it symbolised kingship. If you anoint the feet, it's for burial. But she broke the jar. This wasn't just a little bit of perfume that you puff out of a perfume thing. This is, well, half a litre, pint, a lot. It's enough to do the head and the feet, and Jesus talks about her anointing his body. She probably did the whole lot. Anointing his body. Mary showed service and love on anointing the best guest at the feast. Did she know anything at the time? Or did she realise the significance later? I mean, was it just a cost of costly, humble devotion which signalled more than she knew at the time? Sometimes we get prompted to do something and we find out later why. Is that what happened to Mary? Or had she realised from what Jesus was saying and the fact that he was so close to Jerusalem that there was danger ahead? Had she heard something about what the Jewish leaders were muttering? So she took the opportunity at what would be the last feast for Jesus to anoint his body for burial. We just don't know. But, interestingly, Mary of Bethany was not one of the women who went to the tomb after the crucifixion to anoint the body. I leave that one with you. You are quite free to disagree with me, but not too heated, please. But Mary didn't leave the anointing until it was too late. If you like, she was giving the roses while Jesus was still alive, rather than waiting for the burial to do that. As I get older, life seems to get more fragile. We've just been on a holiday this week on a canal boat, and I tell you this, those canal gates are getting heavier. But also, it seems more important to show my love and my care for people that I love and care for. Do you ever wish you'd said something before it's too late? Or perhaps even worse, do you wish you hadn't said something and then find it's too late? Well, one or two of you do. And then you're left with regrets, aren't you? Whichever. But even our regrets, God can deal with. God can minister to us wherever we are. John adds the detail of wiping with her hair. It's not there. But John adds that detail. Well, what's so special about that? Well, it's not a polite thing to do. As a Jewish woman at that time, you did not let your hair down in public, literally. She was taking the place of a slave. It was an act of sacrificial worship and sheer gratitude for all Jesus had done. Her giving was not half-hearted. She gave her all, and it was costly. Costly in money terms, but costly to her personally. She was misunderstood and she was criticised. What have we got here? Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. Now, does John mention rebuking her harshly? No, he doesn't. But who does he say is doing the complaining? Judas. So John specifically mentions Judas, and every time he mentions Judas Iscariot, he always puts the note afterwards to say the one who betrayed him. And you will see that in John, because he's clearly trying to explain to people well after the event, so they know which Judas he's talking about. John tells us Judas complains. We've got here the people telling Mary off. I don't know how that made her feel. Don't even know if that made her doubt what she'd actually done. But this can happen when somebody gives his or her best to the Lord. Think about the feeding of the 5,000. Do you remember that Andrew, the disciple, came along and brought a boy's lunch, tea, 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus? I wonder what the other disciples said. Do you think they said to him, Andrew, that's a stupid idea, that's not going to help? Or do you think they said, oh, wonderful, God, Jesus can do lots with this? I've got a feeling he got a bit of leg pulling over it, if not a few insults. We don't know. Well, they are human, aren't they? But have you ever been misunderstood or criticised for giving your best to God? Why on earth are you doing that? Why are you giving that up? Why have you stopped that job and gone into the ministry? Yes? John tells us that Judas started the criticism of Mary, but sadly, it seems like the other disciples joined in. Probably, at this point, they admired Judas for his concern for the poor. His social concern was masking a spirit that knew nothing of worship and adoration, and masked the greed of a thief. But it looks like until the very end, the disciples believed their treasurer, or believed that their treasurer was a devoted follower of the Lord. If you like, he sounds like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Now, in all accounts, so John has the words, leave her alone as well. This is why I'm saying he's adding to it. He's not saying the other gospels are wrong. He's adding to what's there. Her act of love and worship was public, spontaneous, sacrificial, lavish, personal, and unembarrassed. I'm sure you can probably add a few more adjectives to it. In Mark, we are told that Jesus calls it a beautiful thing. And that reminds us that anything given in love to Jesus can never be wasted. Anything we do for God can never be wasted. In fact, whatever we give to God will be used far more than we can ever ask or imagine. Think about the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and how far that went. A quote by Warren Wiersbe. Hang on, have I missed something? I have. Sorry, I should have read this bit. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And a quote by a commentator, Warren Wiersbe. What Mary did was a blessing to Jesus and a blessing to her own life. She was also a blessing to the home, filling it with fragrance. And today, she is a blessing to the church around the world. Her one act of devotion in the little village of Bethany still sends ripples of blessing. And I love that expression, ripples of blessing. May you and I cause ripples of blessing around us. I'm in danger of getting lost. I was afraid of this. Ah, I know why. I've pressed the wrong button. That's better. So truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. John doesn't add anything extra here at all, but I just wanted to note that Jesus transformed the darkness of the situation. In his hands, that criticism became ripples of blessing and encouragement. The words of greed were changed into a command for service to Christ in the ministry of the poor. The church here is challenged to minister to the poor. And in fact, if our mission isn't geared towards the poor, it's no mission at all. The church should have a deep concern for the poor. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. Possibly the Lord's rebuke of Judas at Bethany played an important part in his decision to actually betray Jesus. And also the fact that Jesus had once again openly announced his death might have made Jesus want to get out while he could. We don't know. But John adds the detail that Lazarus was now a walking miracle. Sorry, the fact that Lazarus was a walking miracle meant that the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him as well. If you like, they wanted Lazarus back in the tomb because he was leading people to faith in Christ. Contrasting Mary and Judas, I don't want to state the obvious, but they're both part of the story. The deeds of faith and love contrast with the unbelief and a mask of charity. Mary took the time to truly worship Jesus, whereas Judas seems to be trying to force God's hand, trying to hurry things along, to try and turn Jesus into the Messiah that he wanted. Mary unconsciously provides honour for the dead, and Judas, in his selfishness, unconsciously brings about the death itself. Mary knew the nearness of Jesus' death and loved the more, but it looks like Judas knew the nearness of Christ's betrayal and hated the more. Mary was on the road to celebration, which involved great sadness first. Judas would never know the celebration or forgiveness because he'd set his face on betrayal. It was his choice. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus did all they could in these circumstances, using their own gifts to the best of their ability. Martha, in her work, serving at table, serving Jesus in the best way she could, gave her all. This was her offering. Blessed Jesus, and it blessed others. Lazarus, well, you could say he wasn't doing anything. Actually, he was. He sat there as a witness to Jesus' power. His life was an effective witness to him, even though no words are recorded from Lazarus at all. Giving all in the way that we can is important. Just want to read a passage. I've nearly finished, folks. But Romans 12, verse 5 to 8 in the Message version. Talking about Christ's body and talking about us all being parts of Christ's body. So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvellously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help, don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, Be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. Translation of be cheerful, actually, but I like that. Keep a smile on your face. The evening of fellowship, in spite of the dark clouds appearing, must have brought special encouragement and strength to the Saviour's heart as he faced the demands of that last week before the cross. The celebration in the company of people who were mainly supportive must have been a blessing to him as he started out on the Palm Sunday. Those people went with him on Palm Sunday, and I think it's Luke's Gospel, but I will leave you to check it up. In one of the versions of Palm Sunday, there are two groups of people. There are the people that travel from Bethany and the people that come out from Jerusalem. These people went with Jesus on a very difficult journey, actually. The people were celebrating. I'm not sure what Jesus was thinking. Waving the palms must have been rather bittersweet, since Jesus knew that actually they were going to desert him. The road to celebration was not all easy going. Ultimately, we're on the road to a massive celebration in heaven. But it's a road we can only travel with the Holy Spirit, because it's a road that is not easy. I mean, hands up if you've had an easy ride so far being a Christian. Without arguments, without difficulties, disagreements and doubts and... Yes? Because Jesus took the road to the cross, we can travel the roads that we are given. We should examine our own hearts and ask whether we're bringing joy to his heart by our worship, our work and our witness. Worship, Mary. Work, Martha. Witness, Lazarus. Three examples there. Whether we celebrate wholeheartedly all Jesus has done for us and cause others to celebrate the love of Jesus. And that's our prayer, particularly over this Easter time, that people would see the truth of what's there. Or, to put it all another way, are we causing ripples of blessing to those around us and beyond? And I pray that that would be true for us individually and as a church, that those ripples go out. Our final hymn is Search for the Infant Born in a Stable. And you, quick glance, you may say, well, that's Christmas. We do sing this at Christmas. At least Phil and I've chosen it at Christmas. It's the most beautiful one, but it goes through the whole of Jesus' life. And Brian, will you play the tune through first? Bridge and into the verse. Lovely, thank you. God, who resides in our hopes and our dreams, grant us peace. May the blessing of Jesus, who rides to wild acclaim and waving palm branches, grant us peace. May the blessing of the Spirit, who holds us through our fears and our nightmares, grant us peace. On this Palm Sunday, through the events of Holy Week, to the cross of Good Friday and beyond, to look for the hopes and dreams of the dawning of an Easter morning. Amen.